happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Can you say amen? Amen. Is the Lord good?
All the time.
And all the time.
Amen.
It's so played out, but it's still true.
Yeah.
It's played, but true. Amen. All right. I'm going to jump right in this morning, all right? We're in a series, and no chit-chat today. We're just jumping right in. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul?
Yeah.
Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would speak to our hearts and set us free.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about mourning for Saul.
Yeah.
See, there was a guy named Samuel who was a prophet in Israel. He was the last of the judges. The judges were leaders in Israel in the interim period between Moses and the kings.
Yeah.
And Samuel was the last of the judges. The judges were really ad hoc prophets that God raised up whenever Israel got in trouble.
Yeah.
And when Israel got in trouble and they were attacked by some foreign power and there was some type of oppression, God always raised up a judge whenever the people of Israel cried out to him in their time of pain and despair. The judges were prophets who were anointed by God to bring Israel to a place of victory in the midst of a time of oppression. And they always brought Israel to a place of victory by speaking victory with their words. How many know that when we're going through a time of trouble, God always raises somebody to speak us into a place of victory?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Whenever we're feeling oppressed by the devil, whenever we're going through a time of pain, God's way out is always in the form of words.
Yeah.
He sends the right words that speak the right kind of release to the right place in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, and you find yourself walking in victory because God spoke a word to you that brought you victory at just the right time. Now, there were all of these judges that were raised up at the right time, but the last one was Samuel, and Samuel was kind of the hinge between the judges and the kings. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10, the preparation for the coming of Israel's first king. We talked about this guy named Saul. He was one of the sons of Kish. His father had lost his donkeys, and his father sent him and one servant out in search of the donkeys. And they searched for days until they came to a place where somebody told them, if you want to find your donkeys, go ask the seer. The prophets of Israel were called seers in that time. A seer is simply one who sees. And he said, go ask the seer. He can see where your donkeys are.
Yeah.
Saul approaches Samuel and says, are you the seer? He said, yes, I am. He says, by the way, the reason the Lord set up this meeting between you and me is not so you could find your donkeys, but so you could find your destiny.
Yeah.
See, sometimes you're in search of donkeys, but actually you're going to find your destiny in search for your donkeys.
Yeah.
Saul went out looking for donkeys and found his destiny. What we don't know is what happened prior to that meeting in the heart of the prophet Samuel. There was a preparation for that moment. God had to have visited him in the secret place and told him, there's a guy coming to you, a tall, handsome man. His name is Saul. His father's name is Kish. I've chosen him to be king of Israel. Here's what you're going to tell him. Here's how you're going to meet him. Here's what's going to happen in his life. Here's how I'm going to change his heart. And Samuel, as soon as he saw Saul, his heart leapt with joy because God told me you were coming and now you're here. There was this anticipation in the heart of Saul that God was going to satisfy a desire of his own heart and a desire of Israel through this guy named Saul. Samuel anticipated God is going to do this thing. And then there was a fulfillment of God's promise. God told him Saul was coming. And then the next day, Saul came. God told him Saul was going to ask about donkeys. And the next day, Saul asked about donkeys. God told him, tell Saul to go back to your father, and on the way you're going to meet prophets coming down from a hill with a timbrel and a harp, and you're going to prophesy with them, and the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you. And everything God told Samuel would happen, happened.
Yeah.
And Samuel had the joy of establishing Saul as the first king of Israel. Samuel was happy. Samuel was thankful. He felt that this was the way in which God was going to meet the needs of himself and his people. And in 6 chapters, it all fell apart. Actually, 5. By 1 Samuel 15, it was over. And God had rejected Saul as king. And he had to send, and Samuel had to go deliver the message. Saul, God says, it's done. You're no longer king. It's over. And we find Saul at the end of 1 Samuel 15, at the beginning of 1 Samuel 16, crying, mourning, lamenting, complaining in his heart, hoping that somehow God would reverse it. And God comes to him in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Saul represented everything Samuel thought God would do, but he did not do. Saul represented everything Samuel hoped God would do and did not do. Saul represented everything that Samuel hoped for that had fallen apart. When God said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? What God was literally saying is, how long are you going to mourn for what you hoped you would get but didn't get? How long are you going to mourn for what you thought you would have but don't have? How long are you going to mourn for the stuff that has fallen apart in your life that you hoped I would put back together again, but I didn't put back together again? Samuel, I need you to wake up, because I've got a David who's waiting for you to come and anoint him, but I cannot anoint David until you stop mourning for Saul. And the Lord visited me on Wednesday of this week, and he spoke to my heart and said, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long are you going to cry about what you hoped I would do but didn't do? How long are you going to cry about the love that you hoped you would get but didn't get? How long is... See, what happens when you're mourning for Saul is that your heart is still hoping to get the love that it wanted but didn't get. And God spoke so clearly to Samuel and said, I have rejected him as king, meaning it's over. Stop hoping you're going to get it. Stop hoping it's going to... Listen, the way forward is not backward. God is going to take you forward, not by reversing the stuff that went wrong in your past. He's got a new thing waiting for you. There's a David waiting for you, but you got to stop crying about the Saul. It's over. It's done with. It's not going to happen. It's not coming to you. How long are you going to cry about the way your wife treated you? It's over. It's done with. God's got a new thing for your marriage, but you're still hoping that he'll go back and revive the old thing so that you'll get the thing that you want. How long are you going to mourn? How long are you going to cry about what your husband didn't do? He ain't never going to be strong in those areas. How long are you going to beat him up for not being strong in those areas? It's not going to happen. How long are you going to mourn for the education that you didn't get when you had the opportunity when you were 21 years old? The degrees that you didn't finish. How long are you going to cry about that? How long are you going to mourn? How long are you going to mourn for what happened in 11th grade football on the team when you should have got the promotion to the starting lineup, but somebody else got it? How long are you going to mourn for Saul? People all over the world are mourning for Saul and can't enter into the new thing because they're too busy mourning the old thing. And if God allows you to keep mourning for the old thing, you're going to mourn the old thing the rest of your life, and you're going to die broken, empty, and bitter. And you're going to blame God for it, because God never came to fix the old thing that you're hoping for. But today the word of the Lord is coming to you and saying, if you want the new thing, you got to stop crying about the old thing. Get up, Samuel. Fill your horn with oil. Get up, Samuel. Fill your horn with oil. I have chosen from among the sons of Jesse. I have provided for myself, God said, from among the sons of Jesse, a king who will rule my people Israel. God says, I've already got the next stage for you. It's already set up. I've already chosen him. Listen, when God says he's done with the old thing, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care about what you need. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about your needs. It simply means he's not going to meet your needs the way you thought he would meet your needs. But the new thing is better than the old thing. Come on, you got to say that. The new thing, say it. Is better than the old thing. The new way is better than the old way. What God has coming is better than what didn't come. Come on, somebody. You got to believe that today. When you're mourning for Saul, you live a life that is driven by emptiness. You live a life that is driven by bitterness. You live a life that is driven by unforgiveness and resentment. When you're mourning for Saul, you wake up every day expecting something to happen that you were hoping for yesterday that didn't happen. When you're mourning for Saul, you are walking around with a huge tab that you think the people in your life owe you, and you're waiting for them to pay that tab. When you're mourning for Saul, you have a hair trigger for sensitivity and offense. And everything reminds you of the tab that didn't get paid. Everything reminds you of what you wanted but you didn't get. Everything reminds you of what you're owed but you didn't receive. Everything reminds you of where you were wronged. When you're mourning for Saul, you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder, like the world owes you something. When you're mourning for Saul, you can't get over it. You don't want to get over it, because in order to get over it, you've got to forgive the tab. When you stop mourning for Saul, you forgive the tab. You say, you know what? This is no longer owed to me anymore. I'm not going to hold it to anyone's account anymore. I'm going to release this and say it's over and done with. I didn't get it. I'm not going to cry about it anymore. I'm going to get up and move on, because what is ahead of me is greater than what is behind me. I'm not going to stop the pain of my past from keeping me from entering into the glory of my future. What is behind me is not going to hold me back and keep me from entering into what is before me. I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to reach for those things which are ahead. And I'm going to press toward the mark of the high calling, that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. I'm sorry for yelling at you this morning. I'm just excited. Because so many of us have been mourning for Saul for so long, but now God is ready to send us to Bethlehem to anoint David. I'm telling you, your David is waiting. You just got to fill your horn with oil and get up and go. God has already chosen him. Listen, God's thoughts for you are good. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of good, not of evil. To prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a future and a hope. You don't have to mourn about Saul, because God, your father, knows what you have need of before you ask. How long will you mourn for Saul? Now, we're in this series and we're talking about Cain. See, the problem with Cain is that he was mourning for Saul. The problem with Cain is that he had a need. He needed to feel some favor from God. And so he acted out of that need when he brought an offering to God. His offering was rejected and his need was denied at that moment, which created a wound. Woundedness in your heart occurs when you bid for the fulfillment of a need and that bid is rejected. When you need something and you ask for it and you don't get what you ask for, the result is woundedness of heart. Matthew chapter 6 verse 21 says, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. That means that in order to wound my heart, you've got to take my treasure. That is, I have to have treasured something, asked you to fulfill that treasure, and you have to say no. If you take away my treasure, you have broken my heart. And if you break my heart is empty. Brokenness of heart causes the contents of my heart to seep out and leave me empty. And when I'm empty, I'm right at that place where I can either mourn for Saul or I can fill my horn with oil and go to Bethlehem to anoint David. The problem is we tend to dwell in this place of emptiness of heart, and then we begin to react out of emptiness rather than out of empathy and expectation. And this is what creates our relational style. Your relational style has to do with what you act out of. The contents of your heart that become the impetus of your actions create your relational style. I'll say that again. The contents of your heart that become the impetus of your actions create your relational style. That is, whatever you act out of in your heart that becomes the impetus of your actions, that creates your relational style. Now, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain was in the field with his brother Abel, and they were talking. Yeah. And suddenly, Cain rose up and smote his brother Abel and killed him. Yeah. What happened was, Cain still needed to feel some favor. When he brought the offering to God, and God rejected his offering, his treasure was taken away, and there was a wound. The enemy came and told him a lie about what the wound meant. The enemy told him, the wound means that you are rejected. Cain, because he believed the lie, made a contract. Yeah. The contract is, I'll never allow myself to be rejected again, and I'll never allow my brother to one-up me ever again. Yeah. He made a contract. Out of that contract, that is, the contract he made was to respond to the people around him according to the emptiness of his heart.
Yeah.
That is, he made a decision, I feel empty right now, I'll never allow myself to feel empty again, and if I ever have the opportunity to make myself feel full, I'm going to do it. So now Cain is in the field talking to his brother Abel. He already signed the contract.
Yeah.
Now comes the relational style. He's talking to Abel, he's feeling empty.
Yeah.
And what does he do? He acts out of that emptiness and tries to fill it with the blood of his brother Abel. Whenever you act out of emptiness, you will find yourself trying to fill your own emptiness with the blood of somebody else. This is what happens when you attack, whether you attack with your words. Do you know you can attack somebody with just a look? That look, you can attack somebody and you're trying to fill your heart with the blood of your enemy. And the only problem is that it's not your enemy, that's your friend. You typically do it to the closest people to you,
yeah.
to the people who love you the most,
yeah.
to the people that you love the most.
Yeah.
You find yourself replaying Cain and Abel because you're acting out of emptiness
yeah.
rather than out of empathy.
Yeah.
Instead of feeling what they're feeling,
yeah.
you're feeling what you're feeling.
Yeah.
Instead of acting out of expectation, instead of anticipating, I didn't get this treasure, but there's another treasure coming. Instead of acting out of anticipation, you're acting out of emptiness.
Yeah.
And the nature of addiction is acting out of emptiness.
Yeah.
Because addiction is defined as the attempt to fill your heart with something that can never fill your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. It is a form of self-medication.
Yeah.
Addiction is the attempt to medicate the soul in the moment of its agony with a form of pleasure that brings it momentary relief but does not heal it. And as long as we're trying to self-medicate, we cannot heal. When your soul is in agony, it needs healing, not a temporary anesthetic from its pain. Temporary anesthetics simply plunge you right back into your pain as soon as the high wears off.
Yeah.
But healing takes away the pain altogether.
Yeah.
And when we seek to self-medicate, what we are doing is we are acting out of woundedness rather than brokenness. Remember, we talked about this. The scripture says a broken heart and a contrite spirit he has yet to deny. The broken heart sits before the Lord in its emptiness and says, God, I'm empty and I'm broken and I've got nothing left, but I'm going to sit right here in the pain until you heal me.
Amen.
The wounded heart says, well, shoot, they didn't do this for me, so I might as well do this for myself.
Yeah.
The wounded heart goes off in search of another savior.
Yeah.
The wounded heart is an idol-making factory. It goes off in search of its own fulfillment. It takes matters into its own hands, and it is self-justifying. And the most powerful thing you can do, if you want to overcome a lifestyle or a relational style that flows out of emptiness, the most powerful thing you can do is stop reacting in the moment of your emptiness, because you can't stop feeling empty. The fact of the matter is, your pain is your pain. Whatever thing that is hurtful to you, it is hurtful to you. Whatever you lost, it hurts, and it's got to be healed. You can only stop mourning for Saul when the Lord comes and intervenes in your pain and heals it. You're trying to mourn for Saul by running after something else to medicate yourself with instead of sitting with the Lord with your pain and waiting for him to heal it. The only way to stop mourning for Saul is to wait for the intervention of the Lord. What I can say for Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16, verse 1, is that he was sitting before the Lord. He was mourning for Saul, yes, but he was mourning before the Lord. He wasn't running off trying to anoint new things himself. He wasn't running off trying to replace Saul with something else. He was sitting before the Lord and he was mourning. I'm telling you, if you sit before the Lord and do your mourning before the Lord and do your crying before the Lord, if you wait on the Lord, you will renew your strength and mount up with wings as eagles. That is, the only way to fix your relational style is to embrace the pain and stop projecting it. And stop rejecting it. So when I feel pain, I know my tendency is to snap at my wife. When I snap at my wife in the moment of my pain, I'm projecting my pain onto her. I'm saying, I'm hurting, so now you're going to hurt with me. If your problem is anger, if you have a temper, your problem is that in the moment of your pain, you project it. You subconsciously want as many people as possible to hurt with you. If nobody's going to hurt for me, you're going to hurt with me. If your problem is depression, you're rejecting your pain. You can either project it by snapping at people or reject it by isolating yourself and hiding from people. Or you can embrace it. And you can sit before the Lord and say, here I am. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. God, I'm not going to project. I'm not going to reject. I'm not going to run. I'm going to reject the fight or flight mechanism. Remember I told you last Sunday how I was playing football with my brother and a little kid came over and pushed my brother to the ground and caught the ball. The first day I body slammed the kid. Bam! And I felt righteous. This is good. I did a good thing. I thought my parents would be proud of me. You protected your brother. But I got in trouble. You can't be slamming people. The next day the kid came, pushed my brother down. I ran off crying. Fight or flight. I don't know what to do. That's all I know how to do is either beat you up or run off crying. And that's what we tend to do. Fight or flight. When I'm in pain, I'm either going to beat the mess out of you or I'm going to isolate myself and run from you. But I don't know how to stay and deal with it. I don't know how to sit in my pain and embrace it and say, God, would you teach me what to do? Would you teach me what the right response is? And you know what? Jesus, part of why he came was to give us the example of the right way to deal with pain. That's what the cross was all about. Jesus says, here's how you handle pain. You say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus dealt with his pain through forgiveness. Not through vengeance of the mind. Not through isolation of the heart. Not by running and hiding. Not by blaming. He said, this is my pain. And the ones who inflicted it upon me, Father, forgive them. You'll never heal until you come to the place of forgiveness. And forgiveness means that you stop crying about what happened to you and you release the ones who did it. And release means I'm not going to hold yesterday to your account anymore. I'm not going to throw it in your face next time we have an argument. I'm not going to remind you of what happened. I'm not looking for my opportunity to bring this up and say, remember this and remember when you did this. And I'm not going to hold it to your charge anymore. It's under the blood of Jesus. Father, forgive them. But in the agony of his soul, notice that Jesus did not say, Father, I forgive them. Because even Jesus, in the moment of the agony of his soul, was not powerful enough to forgive in his own power. When your soul is in agony, you cannot say, I forgive you. But what you can say is, Father, would you forgive him? He didn't know what he was doing. And sometimes you got to meditate on that until the Holy Spirit works forgiveness. Because I'll tell you what, the Father is much better at forgiving than I am. Even when I can't forgive, the Father can. So, Father, I'm depending on you to forgive right now. Would you forgive? Would you forgive him because he didn't know what he was doing? Would you forgive her because she didn't know what she was doing? Would you forgive me because I didn't know what I was doing? Father, would you forgive? And when the forgiving power of the Holy Spirit comes, it covers. Love covers a multitude of sin. When we're talking about reshaping your relational style, we're talking about the painful part. It's so easy to identify the wound. This is where I was hurt. It's so easy to identify the lie. This is what the devil told me, and I believed it. It's even easy to identify the contract. Wow, I made a decision to always do this. The lie can be broken. I renounce that. That's not true. The contract can be torn up. I'm not going to do that anymore. But the relational style, to change that, you actually have to change what you do every day. Changing the relational style doesn't happen at a moment in the altar. It happens at the moment, the next time you get angry. You come to the altar and you can cry and repent. You can fall out on the floor, speak in tongues, shanda mabotais. You can roll around and make a puddle of snot and tears. But when you get up and go home and the next time your wife says something to you that touches that place deep in your heart, what are you going to do then? How are you going to respond to that? Now you get to work on your relational style. And the relational style is not changed in a moment. The lie is identified in a moment. The wound is identified in the moment. But if you're going to change that relational style, it's going to take work. It's going to take accountability. It's going to take responsibility. It's going to take community. It's going to take relationships. See, the mistake that we make is we were hurt in relationship, but we tried to heal in isolation. We think about healing, we do it all the time. We say, I need to take some time away so I can work on me. I've got to isolate myself so I can deal with me by myself. Then I can come back. You weren't hurt in isolation. You weren't hurt in a room by yourself. Why do you think you can heal in a room by yourself? You were hurt in relationship. You can only heal in relationship. You were hurt by people. You need to be healed in the presence of people. If you separate yourself and isolate yourself and lock yourself up because you're hurt, you're just going to sit there and mourn for Saul for the rest of your life. Cry about what didn't happen or cry about what happened. You're going to mourn for Saul for the rest of your life. Listen, I'm not saying you're not going to cry anymore. And I'm not saying I'm not going to cry anymore. You're going to cry and I'm going to cry, but we're going to cry together. You need community. To reverse the relational style, you need a community around you that knows your red flags. A community that understands your vulnerability. And a community that you can come back to and say, I messed up again. I tried it again this week, but I still reacted. And I still said the wrong thing. And I still did the wrong thing. I need help. In order to reverse the relational style, you need vulnerability. Vulnerability is not in coming to an altar and having some impersonal laying on of hands ceremony. Vulnerability is when you get real. You see, in our community groups, and by the way, there's people meeting in community groups every week and processing this stuff, and it's great, but you need to be more open than you are. You're sharing the surface and not the deep stuff. You're not sharing the real stuff, some of you. You're not telling what you're actually doing. Come on, somebody. You're not sharing the extent of the darkness that you've fallen into. Because you're still afraid of shame. Your community group is not going to shame you. they're going to pull you out of your shame.
Yeah.
You're afraid of the antidote to your shame.
Wow.
I was talking to a couple. I was talking to the husband. He came to me and said, this is a while ago, and it's nobody, don't be looking around because nobody you know. Don't be even trying to think who. He said, yeah, you know, my wife told me yesterday that she's filing for divorce. Now, I had known this couple for years, and they were in our church. Welcome back. Netflix going on. Hey, that was prophetic, yeah. What if they just walked in right when I said that would have been crazy. That would have been like, oh, snap, let me stop this story right here. But I said to him, I didn't even know you guys were struggling.
Yeah.
He said, yeah, we just kind of kept it to ourselves. I said, how could you do that? Why didn't you tell me? He said, I was too embarrassed. I said, but you're not embarrassed to tell me you're getting a divorce? Isn't getting a divorce more embarrassing than trusting somebody enough to say, I'm struggling? Why do we wait until 5 minutes before ultimate disaster to decide that vulnerability is a good idea? Why do we wait until the situation is nuclear before we decide, you know what? We might need some help. Until you embrace community, your relational style has no chance of changing. And when we're talking about sin, any type of sin, it is all connected to your relational style, because there is no isolated sin. It is all a breach of relationship, either your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with others, and typically it's a combination of all three. You were hurt in relationship. You can only be healed in relationship. And this is why when God came to Samuel, Samuel was probably sitting there thinking, I'm done anointing kings. I tried to anoint a king and it all fell apart. I'm not anointing no more kings. He was wanting to isolate himself, and God said, get up, fill your horn with oil, and go to Bethlehem. I've chosen among the sons of Jesse. I want you to go mingle with the sons of Jesse. I want you to get back into relationship. Fill your horn with oil. And the oil represents the hope that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. You got to fill your horn with oil and believe that if I get up and I re-engage community and I go anoint another king, God's going to raise him up and he is going to fulfill the promise. How long are you going to mourn for Saul?
Yeah.
The word of the Lord is really, really simple this morning.
Yeah.
You've been mourning for Saul for so long.
Yeah.
You've been crying about what happened or what didn't happen. And it's not that the Lord doesn't care. I know I've said before, I don't care what happened. No, I do care. And God cares.
Yeah.
It's not that what has happened in your life is not significant or inconsequential. It's not that you're just supposed to snap your fingers and get over it and not feel pain about it anymore. I'm not saying stop feeling the pain. Actually, I'm saying feel the pain and stop running from it. Embrace the pain and deal with it. And you deal with it before the Lord and in community.
Yeah.
And it's simply about learning, making the decision. I'm going to learn how to deal with my pain without projecting it and without rejecting it.
Good.
I'm going to learn how to stop self-medicating. I'm going to learn how to stop running to get a dopamine fix from something.
Yeah.
Do you realize every time you grab your iPhone and turn it on, have you ever stopped to ask yourself how many times a day you grab your iPhone and look at it? Just count them. You're not looking for nothing. You're not expecting an email or a text. It didn't even buzz. Wasn't no email, text message coming in. You just grabbed it, turned it on, just looking at it. I know, because I do it too. You know why we do that? We're trying to get that next dopamine, that dopamine release of the brain. We're starving. We're starving for some type of pleasurable experience. We're starving for something to medicate the pain. We're starving for something to make us feel good, even if it's only going to make us feel good for a moment. But your iPhone can't do it. iPhone can't heal you. A frog with a hoodie can't heal you. Instagram can't heal you. Facebook can't heal you. www.whattheheckamidoinghere.com can't heal you. It doesn't make you better. It doesn't take away your pain. It covers your pain for a moment and then plunges you into deeper pain. It actually digs the pit deeper, leaves you in a deeper place of despair. All the while, God is waiting for us to come to that Psalm 25 moment. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. God, I'm going to sit here until you come. I'm going to reach for you until you come. And I'll end with this story I've told you many times as somebody comes back to play. Short sermon. Shortest sermon you ever heard me preach. Close to it. I told you about the time I was fasting and I told my wife I was going to fast for 10 days. Came to the eighth day and I couldn't deal with it anymore. And I said, baby, I'm going out. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going out to dinner. She said, by yourself? I said, that's right, by myself. She said, what are you going to eat? I said, I don't know, but it's going to be big. And it's going to be good. I had made a decision. I was going to find the biggest burrito I could find and become one flesh with it. And my wife, in her infinite wisdom, smiled and said, okay. And I thought, what do you mean, okay? What's the catch? That ain't like you. I know you scheming something. She said, I'll tell you what. You can eat whatever you want in the fast, but do it tomorrow. Tonight, go in your room, your office, and pray. And then tomorrow morning when you wake up, go get that burrito. Eat whatever you want. I said, okay. Because as long as my wife's okay with it, then I'm good with it. You know, if she says I can do it, hey, Lord, you know, I got my permission slip signed. So I went to my office, closed the door, opened my computer. I thought, worship or Netflix? I'll go for Netflix. And in my carnal moment, I thought, I'm just going to open Netflix and watch movies and pretend I'm praying. I'm going to put my earphones on and then turn the worship music on my phone so it's playing loud. But I got my earphones on watching a movie. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Little tongues recording on voice memos. But the wickedness of that thought just occurred to me. You know how the Bible says the thoughts of his mind are wicked continually? That's how I felt at that moment. I thought, yeah, Lord, that was a wicked thought. Because I knew my wife had taken all the responsibility of putting our daughter down for the night. And if I were to do that, I would completely dishonor the sacrifice she was making. So I closed my computer, turned on some worship music, and tried to pray. But honestly, my soul was in such agony that I couldn't pray. Has your soul ever been in such agony that you can't pray? When you're in that moment where your soul hurts so bad that you can't pray, That's where the condemnation of the enemy comes. See, you're so unspiritual. You're not even a real Christian. You might as well stop going to church and pretending that you're a Christian. Because everybody there is more Christian and more spiritual than you. When I can't pray, you know what I do? All I do is grab a random verse of scripture and meditate on it. All I could do was sit there in my room. My soul was completely disconnected from God. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All I could think of was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. And I just said that over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in my mind, I'm going, God, you got to help me. You got to help me because I can't do this. I don't even know what to do. I don't even feel like talking to you right now. And it took, I don't know, 30, 40, 45 minutes. But all of a sudden, for the first maybe 30 minutes, it felt like nothing. And then there was just a slow softening of my heart. As if my soul just began to settle down into the words of this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Prior to that, I was going, God, I'm wanting. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God, I'm wanting. I'm wanting, God. I'm wanting. I want that burrito. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want a burrito. Sometimes you got to prophesy to your soul about the thing you want. You know what happened? I stayed there in the agony of my soul till the Lord came and transformed that moment. And suddenly, the Lord became my shepherd in that moment. Yeah. And I stopped wanting. Yeah. That's kind of a neutral place. Yeah. I stopped longing. I didn't feel overwhelmed by the Spirit of the Lord. I just stopped wanting. Yeah. And then all of a sudden, he began to make me lie down in a green pasture. Yeah. And then he began to lead me beside a still water. And then as the night progressed, he began to restore my soul. Yeah. 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 Then he began to lead me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah. Then suddenly I found that even though I was walking through a valley of the shadow of death, I wasn't fearing evil anymore. And suddenly I became aware that he was with me. Yeah. His rod and his staff, they were comforting me. Yeah. And then he began to prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies. And as I sat at that table and began to eat, he came and began to anoint my head with oil. And when he began to anoint my head with oil, suddenly I felt his presence bursting in my heart and in my mind. And then suddenly something rose up in me and I said, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I was lost in him. And I looked at the time, and it was after midnight, and several hours had gone by. Amen. And I came out of that room full of the glory of the Lord. Yeah. And I walked over to my wife's office, and I went, whew. And I said to her, I can't believe I was about to trade this for a burrito. See, my soul was in agony, and I had selected a burrito as my medication. I'm going to medicate the pain of my soul with Mexican anesthetic called a burrito. That was the chosen medication of that night. But the wisdom of my wife was she directed me not to medicate, but to meditate. See, when your soul is in agony, you can either medicate or you can meditate. If you medicate, it will cover the pain of your soul with a momentary thrill. But if you meditate, which requires you to wait, medication of the soul is instantaneous relief. but it's temporary. But the meditation of the soul is progressive relief, but it's permanent. See, you're going to have to wait. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. There's only one way to fix your relational style. You can promise your wife you'll never snap at her again all you want. You're going to snap at her again. You can promise your husband you're going to do better all you want. You ain't going to do no better. You can promise your boss you're going to be there on time all you want. You're going to be late tomorrow. You can promise your child you're not going to ever yell at them again. You're going to yell at them tonight. You can make all of the promises to the people around you you want, and you're not going to keep any of them.
Yeah.
And you're going to feel like a failure again and again and again.
Yeah.
Because the more you make promises, all you're doing is promising to try to change something in your own strength that can never be changed but by the power of God.
Yeah.
Your promises will not fix you. God's promises will fix you. It's not about you making promises to change. It's about you coming before the Lord and embracing his promises to change you.
Yeah.
Sitting before the Lord and waiting patiently for him and knowing that though they that wait upon the Lord. See, this is what God gave me out of Isaiah 40. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Do you know how eagles mount up and fly? Not by flapping, but by soaring.
Yeah.
Do you know what an eagle does? An eagle goes up to a cliff face and stands at the edge of the cliff and opens his wings and waits for an upward wind. He doesn't flap, he waits. But he waits in anticipation because he knows the wind is coming. You see, I might feel broken, broke, busted, and disgusted today, but the wind is coming. I might be in agony in my soul today, but I'm going to open my wings because the wind is coming. I might not have gotten what I need, but I know the wind is coming. I might be hurt, but I know the wind is coming. See, when you open your wings, you know that God is coming. That the wind of the Spirit is coming. That he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And every time you get on your knees, you're opening up your wing. Every time you meditate on the Word of God, you're opening up your wing. When you feel that pain and that rejection, just open up your wing. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. It's time to open up your wings and wait. That upward wind is coming. That upward wind is coming. And you're going to mount up with wings as eagles. Stop flapping. You try to change yourself. You're trying to get off the ground by flapping. You know you're an eagle, but the more you flap, you become a chicken. But when you open your wings and wait, woo, the wind is coming. I'm telling you, the wind is coming. But the wind isn't coming from your wife, and it's not coming from your husband, and it's not coming from your parents, and it's not coming from your boss. It's coming from the Lord. The wind that you need doesn't come from anybody else but the Lord. Nobody's going to meet your needs but God. Nobody's going to satisfy the pain in your soul but God. The wind is coming, but you're standing before your wife and opening up your wings. And she's going, what? What you want? You're going to work and standing before your boss. He's going, what? Your wife can stand under your wings and blow all day. You ain't going nowhere. Stop waiting on your wife and wait on the Lord. Stop waiting on your husband to change. He ain't gonna change. Wait on the Lord. Come on, somebody. Stand up on your feet and open your wings. Open your mouth. Open your hands. Open your heart and declare, my help is coming from the Lord. Come on, just begin to talk to him right now.